Lord, we just love you. And Father, we thank you. That truth is so real that it really is. It's all about you. And so, Father, we thank you for your Son, Jesus, for the cross and for the resurrection. It's in your name we pray. Amen.
How many of you are excited?
Well, I don't know if you can tell. Can you do a good close-up? Delana cut my hair today, and I told her to Keith me up. So I got a couple little things going up right there. Most of them have fallen down, but my cowlick has managed to stay up. So
I'm excited today. You know how that goes.
I appreciate y'all so much. I'm going to ask you to turn with me to Romans chapter 8. And let's just consider a couple things. I think in our starting point in Christianity, we just had an unreal God stock. I mean, it was just a phenomenal time, and it was really just a blessed time. We saw around 50 people come to Jesus over the weekend. Amen. And there were 55 baptisms Sunday, so we were really... We're excited about that. And you know what's really cool? I know not everybody here tonight are believers in Jesus. But I know a lot of you are, and I think the temptation when you've been walking with Jesus for a while is to kind of forget or to lose our awe of what Jesus has really done. And so Godstock is kind of a time where you just meet a lot of people. And we there's a company that comes out of Nashville that sets up our stage. And Saturday night after the service, three of them were back there kind of waiting for everybody to leave so they could tear down the stage. And I just went to them and said, "Hey, man, what have you guys thought about this weekend?" And one of the guys goes, "Man, it was a great show." Because that's what they do. You know, they go to shows and set up the stage. And I said, "Really?" And he goes, "Yeah, man, great show. Probably one of the better shows we've seen." And I'm sure that had something to do with me. But anyway, because I wasn't even Keithed up then. Is that a compliment? I mean, is that the best you could do? She's in the back. She says, "You look okay, honey." I can get that from my enemies. Yeah, gosh, you need to come up and preach because I just forgot everything I was going to say. So these guys are like, "Yeah, it's a great show." And I said, "Well, so where are you guys at?" And I always, you know, you hate to phrase that in such a churchy way, like, you know, "Well, tell me about your personal relationship with Jesus," you know, because if they thought what we did was a show, you know, I don't know, they're going to have a great understanding of a personal relationship. And I said, "So where are you guys at in this Jesus thing?" And they all, you know, at first it was just that moment of awkwardness, and they all just kind of look at each other, and then one of them just starts talking about his journey and where he's at. And, you know, when you get a chance to share the gospel, and one of the guys said he got saved when he was younger, but he'd never been baptized. And then we got to talking about that, and he said, "I'm going to be there Sunday morning. I'm going to come back, and I'm going to get baptized." Now, that's a great story. Hang on. He didn't come back. But, you know, and he might have just said that so I'd shut up, you know, and because they couldn't go anywhere until the stage was gone. But I got an opportunity to talk to some other people. We had a photographer there at Godstock from National Geographic magazine. And he showed up late Saturday night and was at the... What? I'll tell you the story. Hang on. Everybody's wondering what's... In about a year from now, National Geographic is coming out with they have their magazine all the time, but the issue is going to be dedicated to sacred water. And so now, you know, so Hillview, we're probably going to be in National Geographic in a year, which makes sense. I mean, we can't make the Baptist Press, but we can make National Geographic. And I have no idea what they're going to say. They didn't send a reporter. They just sent a photographer. Because every time I was talking to this guy, I'd say, "Hey, don't put that in the magazine." He goes, "I'm just a photographer. I'm not writing the story." So I don't know what they're going to say. But we got to talk to him. And it was just a powerful time. And they wanted to get pictures of outdoor baptisms in the South. And so they called Nashville, called the convention, said, "You know any churches that do that?" The guy they talked to has family that goes to Hillview. And so... a National Geographic photographer called me and said, "Man, I'm going to come." So we got out all the details. So he was there.
Sunday morning taking pictures. And we got to share with him a little bit. The Western Kentucky Herald was there. If you go to WKUHerald.com, there's a whole story on God's stock with 8 or 9 pictures. And it was just really neat. And getting to talk to people, you know, about who Jesus is. And so that kind of refreshed me coming off God's stock to remember not to lose the awe. Do you remember when you were first saved? If you're here tonight and you're a follower of Jesus, you remember when you were first saved? And while we can't hinge everything on feelings, remember the feeling. Just remember that sense of just relief and how God had saved you and how really miraculous and glorious that was. Don't lose that. Because it's that passion that we have that will lead us to continuously tell people about what Jesus has done in our lives. Don't lose that. I want you to look in Romans, chapter 8, beginning in verse 28. And I want to talk about this text tonight. One is because we're between series. We just finished up our Old Testament series we've been in, and we're going to kick off here in 2 weeks. We're going to go through 1 Thessalonians, the letter in the Bible. New Testament, we're going to go through that. So tonight is just kind of a night that I just want to share some observations with you, especially related to Romans 8. You know, it's going to say here towards the end of the chapter, know in all these things we are more than conquerors. But I want to ask you, what does that really mean that we are more than conquerors? Because I don't know about you, but I don't always feel like a conqueror. And I don't always feel like everything's going to be okay and everything's going to work out the way that I hope it does. And I want you to know this. I always know how I want things to work out. How about you guys? I remember swinging next to that little girl in 2nd grade, hoping that one day she would be my wife. And the next day we were swinging and I threw up in front of her and that was it. And if a person can't handle you throwing up, you don't need to be marrying them. Everybody agree? All right. So I always know how I want things to work out. And part of what it means to be more than a conqueror is knowing that God will work it out the way that He wants to work it out. And that's not always going to look like the way that you want it to work out or the way that I want it to work out. So begin with me in verse 28 of Romans 8. And we know that in all things, by the way, this is one of the most misquoted verses in the Bible. All right. So that's why we're going to begin right here, because this verse is misquoted more than any other scripture in the Bible. Most people say this, and we know that in all things God works for the good, and they stop there. But did you notice there's not a period at the end of good? Everybody know that? If you don't have your Bible, it's right there. And we know that in all things, God works for the good. That's where most people stop. And it's a word of comfort that they will give everybody. Now, one of the things that's tough as you and I are walking in this journey is we're realizing that God is totally in control. And that means when things don't go our way, right, in life, that we know God's hand is there. And so God isn't calling us. Now, everybody listen, because I don't want you to misquote me. God, it's not that God is calling us to a deeper knowledge of His will. He's calling us to a deeper trust in Him. All right. That knowledge will come sometimes and sometimes it doesn't. Right. That's why the Bible promises a peace that surpasses all understanding. What does that mean? What does that mean? That I'm not always going to have the understanding. What does that mean? That means I'm not always going to know why. I'm not always going to know why. But I don't have to know why to have a peace. God will give me a peace that surpasses understanding. Okay? And here's what I think the beautiful, ironic truth of that is. Because if you knew why, it may not bring you any peace anyhow. but God promises a peace that surpasses understanding. So here's the verse in its full text. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who... That was weak. Who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. That's a lot of words, and it's simply to say this: whatever you need, you will have. God will do it for you. This whole process of becoming a Christian, growing in Christ, being found perfect in Him on the day of judgment, it's Jesus that does this work for you. Does everybody get that? Because I think we struggle with that. I think most of us in here would be quick to say on Wednesday night, yes, I believe that, but so many of us are not living that way. We're living as if it all depended on us. But it's God that does this work. That's why Jesus came. First of all, Jesus came as the ultimate sacrifice. He paid the price for our sin because we couldn't pay it. Y'all get that? We couldn't pay the price for our sin. How many of you know your sin was that horrible? Almost all of you. Listen, our sin was that horrible. I don't care what you've done. You know, I always say I don't care where you've been or what you've done. But I'll say this. I don't care where you think you haven't been and what you haven't done. Your sin is an offense to God. And Jesus came and he paid the price so that our sin could be forgiven. Now, I understand tonight. I understand most of you in here, you get that. You're kind of thinking, you know, I've heard this, you know, but I want us to live it. I heard about the preacher who for his first four Sundays, he preached the same sermon. And finally, after the fourth Sunday, so the deacons took him aside and said, you need to quit preaching the same sermon. And he said, when you start living it, I'll preach another one. And that's kind of how this is. We can say that we understand this, but listen, my intent tonight through this word is that a burden would be lifted off of us. That when it comes to this life, we're going to have to trust God. How I can't tell you how many people I know who say they've been saved, that Jesus lives in them, they've been baptized, all that stuff, and they're worried about what's going to happen at the end of this life. And they'll say things like, I just don't know if I'll make it to heaven. Now, why would you think that? And why would you say that? There's one obvious reason why. Because somehow you think that at the end of this life, you standing before God depends on you. And if it depended on me, I would be worried too. I'd be very, very worried. Right? Now, here's what's tough in this message, because I feel like I have to go back and say a couple things. Paul said, so if that's true, shall we just go on sinning so we can get more grace? Paul asked the question. It's a great question, right? Because how many of you know that sin can be fun? You're just doing the wrong sins. All right? Some of them are really, really fun. All right? For a moment, they're fun, okay? Now, this depends on Jesus. This is from Genesis to Revelation. Who's doing this work? What work is Abraham going to do if God doesn't call him? Nothing. What work is Moses going to do if God doesn't call him? Nothing. What work is Paul going to do if God doesn't call him? And what he's saying here in the very beginning, those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. Jesus does this work. Jesus does it. He does this work for us. If he saved you, then at the end of your life, he stands not just with you, but the Bible says that when God looks at us, those who are followers of Jesus, when God looks at us, he sees, number one church answer of all time, he sees Jesus. And he does. That should be a freeing thing if you have been saved. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, that should be a terrifying thing. Because if you're not saved, then when God looks at you, He sees you and all that accompanies a life of sin. Here's what's tough about this verse. It doesn't say, and we know that in all things God works for the good of just anybody. Paul's very specific as he writes to these believers at Rome. Now, let me say this, because this is going to upset some of you. Some of you are not going to like this. And let me just tell you, don't be mad at me. Be mad at Paul. Okay? He wrote it. In all things, God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. If you are a believer in Jesus, your sin has been forgiven. You are saved. The Bible says, in all things, God works all things out for the good of those who love Him. For those who are saved, God works all things out for the good. Now, we don't have time to go through the whole second half of this chapter, but I want you to be encouraged. It's God that does this work. He who began a good work in you will complete it. Now, y'all told me you were excited at the beginning of this night. Y'all clapped. I even heard a woo somewhere. It's over here somewhere. It's God who does this work. He who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. So guess what? I do not have to be sitting here worried that it may or may not work out, because God is doing this work. God does it. Now, He uses a variety of methods to see that that happens. Sometimes God uses crisis. How many of you realize that? Sometimes He allows a crisis to come into our life, and sometimes He sends a crisis into our life. And whichever way it is, here's the good news, He has control over both. All right? Sometimes that's what God does. Sometimes God just speaks to us through a whisper. Or maybe He speaks to you through a brother or sister or somebody who's helping you, encouraging you, challenging you. God does that. It's God who's completing His work. Sometimes God uses discipline. Does everybody know what discipline is? Because a lot of people in this culture do not understand discipline. If you don't believe that, go to the toy section at Walmart. And you will see that. We beat our kids, all right? In a good way, if you're a social worker here tonight. In a good way. I mean, you've not had a happy childhood until you've been shaken so hard, spit comes out of your mouth and hits you in the back of your head, right? Right? That's how it worked at my house. My dad would say something and I'd look at him and he'd smack me and I'd say, "What was that for?" He said, "I know what you're thinking." Sometimes God disciplines us as His children. Why? Because just like my children, we won't listen. And so God disciplines us. And if you're a parent tonight, you can really grasp this. And if you're not a parent, you can understand this still. Where does discipline come from? From love. Absolutely. That's why I discipline my children. I told a story a few years ago and it really upset a couple people. How are you guys? We're glad you're here. And it really upset a couple people. And we were at the house, we were doing something, we had a college student at the house, and my daughter asked if she could do something, and I said no, and I turned to walk away, and I looked back, and guess what she's doing? It. You know what it is, what I told her not to do, and I just grabbed her up, and I swatted her bottom, and I told her to sit down, and said, "You're going to learn to listen." You know, she's like two, right? She's shaking. She's crying. And this college student who I love was a dear friend of ours said, "I can't believe you." That, I mean, it was just a cookie. And she didn't understand. It was my cookie. No, I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. She goes, "I just can't believe that. That was too hard." You know, she just thought it was too extreme. And I just told her, I said, "Here's what you don't understand. When I say no, my children need to know that I mean no. Not because I'm big old short muscular daddy, right? Not because of that. But why? Because one day we're going to be in the front yard playing and she's going to be heading towards the road and I'm going to see something that she doesn't see. It's a car coming down the road. And I'm going to say to her, No. If she thinks that my no means no, she'll stop. And if she doesn't think that my no means no, she could be killed. We are the children of God, and He disciplines us in the same way for the same reason. Because God says to us, don't do that. And we do it. And then great tragedy, great crisis comes to our life because of our disobedience. And we know it's the disciplining hand of God. Why? Maybe it seems harsh. And maybe it seems like, God, you know, come on, this wasn't that big of a deal. But God knows this. One day, it will be that big of a deal. And if we won't listen to Him in those things, we won't listen to Him in the other. Here's my point. And that's God calling right now to say, this is truth. Here's my point. Like, I don't want you to be bummed out about God's discipline. Listen, the times in my life when I am most certain that Jesus lives in me is when He's disciplining me. And I feel the weight of that sin or the weight of that disobedience. And yet, because what do you think of in that disobedience sometimes? What do you think? You think, why would God want anything to do with me? Why doesn't God just be done with me? And then He brings discipline, which I don't like. But what do I know in that moment? He is not done. And He's not giving up on me because He loves me enough to still come back. You know, I tell my son, he brings home a bad grade and I'll get on him and, you know, and he'll just say, I don't understand why you get on me. And I told him, I said, if I thought you were dumb, you know what I'd say when you brought home a bad grade? I'd say, oh, that's so cute. Cause you're dumb. And that's the best you can do. So if he gets in trouble, he'll look at me and I'll go, oh, you're just dumb. And he knows what I mean. He knows what I mean in that. Listen. The point is this. I know you guys are like, how does he have children? Still, this is horrible. I was greatly troubled as a child. The point is this. It is God doing the work. I don't know of a more hopeful thing to tell you tonight. He goes on, he says this, what then shall we say in response to this? Verse 31. And this is a verse, I don't know if you write in your Bible or highlight in your Bible. Some people believe you shouldn't. I believe you should. All right. And I think you ought to underline this or something. Verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, what's he saying? In response to what? I mean, you got to ask that question, right? He says, what shall we say in response to this? In response to what? In response to the fact that it's God who does the work at every moment. When you got saved, who did that work? God. Does everybody get that? I told a story one time that this, here's the gospel. Here's what we've been told the gospel is. We've been told that the gospel is you're out in the sea and you're drowning and there's no hope. And the gospel is somebody throws you a lifesaver and tells you to grab on. Well, that's a lie. Because that requires effort on your part. And the Bible says we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Anybody ever see a dead person help themselves? Anyone? Doesn't happen. It's a false gospel that says there's a lifesaver and you can reach out and grab it. Here's the gospel. The gospel is you are drowning. You're dead. How about that? You're dead in the waters. Nothing can happen. And the life giver, not the lifesaver, the life giver has to take hold of you. That's the gospel. That Jesus took hold of you. So it's step one. When you're saved, who does the work? And you grow and you mature and you develop. Who does the work? Now you're saying that, but I don't think y'all believe it. You just know this is the appropriate moment to say it. God, I don't know. I think I work pretty hard. That's the problem. That's why you're where you are, because you are working so hard. It's God who does the work. He grows me. He matures me. He sends the storm that deepens me. Somebody else sends a storm and he is the sustainer through the storm. It's God who does that and I grow. And one day, the Bible says I'll stand before God on judgment day. And it's in that day ultimately that I will be glorified. And who did that work? Jesus did it. So what shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? That was a great place for an amen or a holler. Or I mean, we are in Kentucky. You can say, woo! That was the funnest part of God's talk. Every other sentence, somebody's going, woo! I don't know that they were sober or knew where they were, but it sounded good on the internet. That's horrible. They're back. So what then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now here's the truth. A lot of things will be against you. But who's going to overcome you according to this? No one. No one. Because you are in the hands of God. Now this is what's tough about preaching this message. I am telling this to those of you who have been saved. To those of you who have had, God has given a godly sorrow over your sin and He has saved you. This is who He's talking to. If you're not a follower in Jesus, who's going to be against you? Everyone. But here's the most painful truth of that. Your sin is an offense to God, and if God hasn't saved you, it's God that is against you. Somebody's trying to throw me a lifesaver. That stings to say it. And I think if you were honest, for a lot of you, when I did say it, you cringed a little bit. God is for everyone. Well, the Bible definitely says that it's not God's desire that any would perish. But I want you to know, if you are not for God, you are against God. And if He hasn't saved you, your sin is an offense to Him and He's against you until that moment that you are saved. I preach this. Listen, I want you to know, the Bible is very clear about this. Let me try to prove my point here. Because if some of you aren't taking issue with me, that you're not listening. Your sin is an offense to God. So much so that He sent His own Son to die on the cross to pay the price for that sin. Because taking my life wouldn't satisfy it. Taking your life wouldn't satisfy it. But the life of His Son would satisfy the offense that was there for sin. I want you to hear that. I want you to understand. If you're a believer in Jesus, I want you to understand the awe of what took place when you were saved. That your offense, while so great against God, was forgiven. How was it forgiven? Did you work for it? Did you earn that forgiveness? No. He sent His one and only Son to the cross so that your sin could be forgiven. That's exactly right. That's the woman that does my hair. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Did you hear the language? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Why? Because you didn't reach out to Him in the middle of the sea drowning. He reached out to you when you were dead. It is God who justifies. Who is it? Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Did you hear that? The one whose life was taken, the one who was crucified, is the same one who intercedes on our behalf. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, listen to this. Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. Somebody always sends me a nasty email when I talk about this. Somebody always gets upset when I say that if God has saved you, nobody can unsave you. Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Why? Because salvation wasn't your work. There are people that believe that if you are a Christian, and while you're a Christian you sin, then you lose your salvation. I agree with that if you did anything to earn your salvation, which the Bible says you didn't. And so if you didn't earn it, and it was the gift of God, then there's nothing you can do to undo this thing that God has done. You are not more powerful than He is. And if you are a Christian, because here's the response to that. Well, that sounds awful. That just sounds like you can go and live however you want. And you know what the answer to that is? You know what I tell people who say that? That is the absolute truth. You can go live however you want. But if you are saved, you want to live different than you used to. But here's the good news. I want to live different than I used to. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. Sometimes there's sin in my life. One of my sins is very obvious that I have to deal with. This is a sin that I have to deal with in my life. Here's the thing. No, this is it. Dramatic pause. That's what they taught me in speech class. Wait, it draws everybody in. But they did say if you wait too long, you won't remember what you were going to say. What was I saying? He loves you so much. And to me, the falseness of that gospel, that you can lose your salvation, is evident in this. Then how come when you sin, God convicts you? Because you are still His child. And He loves you. And He's going to discipline you. But He's made it clear. What will separate you from Him? Nothing. Nothing. And you can go act like a fool if you want to. You're going to pay for it. Because He'll discipline you. My kids have never got a punishment that they've looked at me and said, you know what? That was worth it. My dad never spanked me that I looked at him and said, I'll make that trade any day of the week. No, because discipline hurts. So here's the thing. He loves you. He's done this work. And that's what it means when He says no. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's right. Good news. I don't always feel like a conqueror, but my feelings have lied to me before. Nothing will separate me from the love of God, and in that, I am a conqueror because of Jesus. He does the work. If you're here tonight and you're not a believer, I don't know what else to tell you except this. We have a time that we call the altar. All right? And that sounds spooky if you're not in church, right? If you've been in church long enough, it's like, oh, the altar, that's great. If you don't go to church, I think it sounds spooky. Come to the altar. It's just a time to come and pray. You know what I love about Hillview? When we gave the invitation at God's Talk Saturday night, I just said this. If you know you need to be saved, grab the hand of the person next to you and come down here with them. And that happened a lot. Somebody taking the hand of somebody. Because I hope you've heard this tonight. The only hope you have is Jesus. He does not part of the work, not most of the work. He does all the work. And if tonight Jesus has begun that work in you and you realize that you don't have a relationship with Him. I told the story. You guys are here. Okay. I told the story that when I was a kid, I was at VBS and the guy held up a dollar and said, "Who wants to get saved?" And I wanted the dollar. So I went out in the hall and he wouldn't let me hold the dollar until I prayed to receive Jesus. And after I prayed, he gave me the dollar. And I said this to the crowd at Godstock. I said, if you got saved for a dollar, you're a lot of things, but you're not saved. And if you got saved because a bunch of your friends went forward, you're a lot of things, but you're not saved. But at 16, God broke my heart for the sin that was in my life. And it was then that He saved me. And I'd invite you to come to this altar. and to trust your life to His hands. And if you're here tonight, and maybe tonight God's just kind of reopened your eyes and you're a believer, but maybe you just kind of lost the awe of what He's done in your life and you lost the eternal perspective of what that salvation means, I'm going to just invite you to come to this altar and just to trust Him and pray to Him. I will promise you, He wants you to trust Him more than you do. And He'll show you that. And I promise you, He wants you to be deeper than you are. And He'll show you that. Father, we love You. And Lord, I pray tonight that people would be saved. And I thank You for those that have been saved. And I pray, Father, that we just celebrate what You've done in our lives. And Lord, maybe tonight You've encouraged us that You're going to do this work. You are going to do it. And we've got to trust You. So we love You, Lord. It's in Your name we pray. Amen. I'm just going to ask you to give me 3 or 4 minutes. I know some of you got to go. You got to get kids. But I'm going to ask you to give me 3 or 4 minutes tonight. And I'm going to invite you to come to this altar. And let's trust Him. Will you stand? The altar is open. You come.
We fall down.